Some weeks ago, we began with the emphasis that needs to more and more be brought out in the church, and certainly in this body and any body, and that's the need for men to rise up and be who the men that God means them to be. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians, where he said, wake up, be men, be strong. I remind you, though, that the messages we preach do not only apply to men, they certainly apply to women as well. So this is not restricted to men or women, and it applies to children as well. So all of us certainly have much to learn from this. We come today to the priorities, if you will, of the child of God, the priorities of the man of God. And it really, you know, life is about priorities. It is so crucial for us as we understand this. And I think so often in dealing with seminary students that come in to talk to me, they've got a problem. And almost, I would say 90%+ of the time, the issue comes right down to the need to establish priorities and to live by them. And it has been my custom. In fact, the matter is, it is a part of the process of this coming week. I sit down regularly just to try to assess what the priority should be in my life. Sit down and try to figure out the things that I need to do. And again, the biggest part of life for all of us, I think, is learning how to say no. No, not to bad things, to evil things, but no to unbelievably good things. But to know to things that just are not the priority that God would have us establish for our lives. And I'm well aware that your priorities are different than mine, so if you sat down and did your list out, that certainly what you are going to put in as a priority of your life would be different than what I would put in for mine. On the other hand, there is a priority that stands and must stand above all other priorities, no matter what your occupation. No matter what in the world you do, there is a priority for every child of God that must be first and foremost, and that is the priority of the Word of God. That is true whether we're looking at life personally, whether we sit and talk as individuals and say, what is the priority of my life? And you say, well, it's because you're in ministry. No. It just has to do with your walk with God, and it starts with that very issue that whoever we are individually, and then we think of as a family. What is the priority in the family? What is the priority? There's so much emphasis. Well, it's so important we build our families. Listen, the most important thing for your family is their involvement in the Word of God. It is above everything else that you can do with your children. And what's the priority for the church? I will say it to you because I've said to people, you know, the Bible alone is the authority. And they say, well, whose interpretation? I says, no, just give me a 13-year-old child and let them read it and let them tell us what they think it says. And I'm willing to go by that. You see, it's pretty basic. It isn't like they're profound things. You see, our problem is not really having to understand it better. It's just obeying it more. But anyhow, understanding the priority of the Word of God in all areas of life, whether it be personal life, family life, church life. Now, you know, there are statements that people have made over the years that impact your life. And I know of a few that have impacted mine. And the one I heard from Dr. Samuel Sutherland, who was then the president of Biola, and it was my first chapel. I was blown away. The man got up there and he says, this institution, he says, is not Christocentric. It's not Christ-centered. It's bibliocentric. It's Bible-centered. Boy, I reacted to that. I thought, you know, I'm not so sure about this. But now, this many years later, it is becoming more and more certain to me every day I live and every year I live. That's true. That's true. I walked on the campus of Cal State Fullerton one day and I saw this huge poster. It was a huge thing. It had a picture of a tree trunk going up like this and branches out here. And the tree trunk said Messiah, Christ. And the one branch said Buddha, and the other branch said Confucius, and the other branch said Muhammad, and the other branch said Jesus. See, the whole issue of the Eastern religions, we're willing to accept whoever you want as long as you understand all of these are messiahs, see? Now, they had a Christ, see? But the Christ that they have is not what? He's not the Christ of the Bible. Just not the Christ of the Bible. You know, it concerns me a bit when we start doing this because you say, I accept that. Do you know that the Christ that you have created is not necessarily the Christ of the Bible? Now, don't take this too far. Just hear me out, okay? Just hear me out. There's a song I'm thinking about this morning, Father, I Adore You. I have no problem with that song. I have no problem with Spirit, I Adore You. I don't have a problem with that. We then come to the verse, Jesus, I Adore You. Can I sing it? Yeah. I changed the word myself because it has the same number of syllables and sings, Savior, I Adore You. There is no epistle writer that would ever do that. The New Testament would never say that. You say, why? Because whenever they use the word Jesus, they're not referring to the exalted Christ. They're referring to the Jesus on earth. Whenever Paul uses Jesus, he's referring to the humanity of Christ. If he refers to Jesus in the sense of worship, it's always Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, never Jesus by itself. Is it not significant that John the Beloved, who lay on the breast of this very Jesus 65 years later, saw him again and fell at his feet as dead? We want a warm, fuzzy, loving kind of a Jesus that we have created. My friend, he is the Lord, he is the Master, and if we truly saw him, we would not speak to him in very common terms. We would fall at his feet as dead. I'm not asking that we change everything. I'm only saying to you that somehow, you see, even the Jesus that we serve is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that we have created that makes us feel comfortable. So let me come back to the prior to the Word of God. And you say, but how can I know for myself that the Word of God is the priority of my life? And I take you to this passage. Look with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to take you to verse 2. That's where we will begin. And you notice in verse 2, he says, as newborn babies. Now, this is exciting because this is not something to be cross-referenced with the book of Hebrews. Just understand that, those of you who would like to do that immediately. As newborn babies, insatiably thirst. I like this because the word is epipotheset, I'm reading here. And it has the preposition on the front which talks about an insatiable thirst for the pure milk of the Word. You know, I wrestled with this passage for so long, I knew it well, but it just, and part of my problem at the beginning was that I thought of that statement, you see, the trouble is that you have need of meat and not of milk, and so we cross-reference to that and we bring it into this passage. This is not talking about that. It's not talking about childish believers. It's saying that you and I are supposed to, every time we go to the Word of God, we're supposed to go there with the thirst of a newborn child. This is not dealing with mechanically, did you read your Bible this morning? I mean, you can discipline yourself to read the book. You discipline yourself to do a lot of other things. And last week we talked about this. We talked about training yourself and disciplining yourself, things that we need to do. And it certainly pertains. But do you know this goes deeper than that? Goes deeper than that. Just like a little baby. Thirst, thirst, thirst for the Word. It isn't like you have to say to a baby, you know, we get these sermons, you ought to read the Bible. That's not what this is about. You know, this isn't about you ought to do it, therefore you go home because you've got a list of things you need to do and you just need to do this today. That's not what it is. Do you understand? That's not what it is. As if this is some kind of a fetish thing. If I do this, you know, God's... No, it is deeper than that. It comes back to the test of your life and mine. Do you, like a little baby, thirst for the Word of God? And the test for your heart and mind is that passion there. And I would say to you, the passion isn't always there. It is the most important thing of your life. You understand this, you see. Because it is through this book, and it's interesting because it is significant, you see. The important part is the Word of God. But you'll notice that even as you go to verse 4, it's very fascinating. Look at this, if you will, as it progresses. To start with verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then it says, to whom, literally, this is not, I will stop with the translation you have, to whom it says continuously coming. As to a living stone. Now, how do I continuously come to Christ? It's through His Word. And you see, so you understand something. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, it has to be through the Word of God. And the reason for the thirst is because you thirst and long for a relationship with Him that can only be found through His Word. It can be found no other way. It can be found no other way. So we start with this. Now you say to me today, but I'm not so sure this is always the way it is. In fact, I'm sure it's not always the way it is. And in fact, right now in my life, it isn't the way it is. Might I suggest to you from this passage some reasons why it is not that way in your life and mine, but it can be. You understand that? It can be. Now, notice this very next verse, if you will. He goes to the very next verse, he says, insatiably thirst for the pure milk of the Word, if, he says in verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is kind, is gracious. If you have tasted. Now the word if suggests the idea because, well, they call it a first-class condition, but let me tell you what that means. It means if, and I assume that it be true, and some would say in here, since you have, and I'll even accept that, if you will, in this context. Since you have tasted, if you have, and I assume that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's why you should thirst, because you tasted. Did you remember, I just ask you in your own minds, do you remember what it was like when you tasted? By the way, this has to do with an act at a point in time. There came a time in your life, and you know that. I know that, when somehow you tasted the Word of God, and you saw in the Word of God something about that relationship with Jesus Christ you'd never seen before, and it was transforming to you. You might not recall the date. But you do recall the experience. I do. I was a young child left in a missions home in Canada. I found it a very painful time in my life, actually. I remember I was getting, for a while, daily spankings, and it wouldn't end, and it was, anyhow, it doesn't matter, but it was a very trying time. And I write, as a young child, I write a letter to my parents to tell them about this kind of stuff. And the people read the letter and wouldn't let me send it and made me rewrite it. And when I sat in this tent, and a man stood up in front and he says, you know, if you're here today and you've got a problem and you don't know where to go, I have an answer. I had a problem. I had nowhere to go, and I found the answer. Yes? And I remember so clearly as a young child in this tent in Canada, Ontario, Collingwood, I was given 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tasted. And even today, I can still feel the emotion of the taste of the graciousness and kindness of God. But you know what's happened? for you and for me. Maybe not for you, but certainly has happened for me. I'm raised in a home where my folks, they went to church whenever the door was open. My father was there. In fact, let me tell you a story. I was over in Japan ministering some years ago with my wife, and I had finished running one day, and I saw a man out in front. And he was finishing a run, and I asked who he was. So they said they'd introduce me to him. So he introduced me to this missionary, went to his house, met him, met his wife, and so forth. And then we decided to run together the next day, so he came by to run with me. And as he came to the place, I went out to meet him, and we start to run together. And we've not taken more than just a few steps. And he says, "Did you used to live in Wheaton, Illinois?" And I said, "Oh, yes." He says, "Did you have a friend named Glenn?" And I said, "Oh, yes." He says, "I think you dated my wife one time." And I said, "Oh, yes." I didn't remember. Now comes the big question, see. It was not the swiftest time of my life. And I says, "And where did I take her, see?" Oh, what a great question. He comes back. He says, "You took her to church on a Wednesday night." Now, I want to tell you something. I didn't take her to church on a Wednesday night because I was so spiritual. I took her to church on a Wednesday night because that's where my father went, and I went with him, and I took her with me. I remember New Year's Eve services when we would sing this song, "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." I understand that song because there were no lights in Africa. And when we went to a watch night service like that, we carried our lantern with us. And the way we brightened the room was by the lights we brought in there. So it makes a lot of sense to me when we sing "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." So I've been to church all my life. I've gone to church even now. I do. I go to church whenever. In fact, I remember one church we were trying to find a place to go. And they had something for the kids on Wednesday night, but nothing for the adults. And I said, "We only go to church together, and we all go." But you see the problem with that. In going through seminary, for example, I pastored full-time. I went to school full-time. And I am studying the Bible 7 days a week. It doesn't matter what day it is. I'm studying either for church or studying for school. And pretty soon, you know what happens? You know what happens, right? It just becomes this academic experience that you're doing. And somehow the freshness is lost. But may I say to you, it doesn't have to be. Think of Jeremiah as he's crying out to God, and then his statement is, he says, "You know what?" He says, "The great thing in the midst of this," he says, "what? Your mercies are renewed morning by morning. Great is your faithfulness." May I say something to you, Dave? Somehow you lose some of the excitement, and you've watched people just come to faith in Christ. You have. I remember a barber came to know Christ as Savior in Tahunga, and I tell you, it was amazing. Young kid. And the first thing he did, he read all the way through the Bible in just a month. And then, you know, he says, "Where do I go next?" So I thought, well, what do I do? So we were buying some of these volumes of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So I bought him a set, and he started through that from cover. There's something happens when you come to faith in Christ. There's a thirst that is there, right? And I say to you today, as I say to myself, that thirst can still be there. And do you know what? He will still meet you the same way he did if you let him. It can be just as fresh each day of your life. If somehow you can get rid of all the mechanics that somehow you want to bring into this and understand that I insatiably thirst. Why? Because I tasted the kindness of the Lord. I think the reason for many of us the thirst is gone is because we've forgotten. We've forgotten how special it was when we first tasted, right? And we need to go back. Look at the next thing. A failure to understand the inherent nature of the Word of God. I may give you a grammatical point. Go back with me to verse 1. You see the word "therefore" in verse 1 is because it's hooked to chapter 1 and verse 22 to 25. And I take you back to that. I think the command in chapter 1 is to love. Fervently love one another, he says in verse 22. But you know, it's interesting because as he talks about that love, he talks about their obedience to the truth in verse 22. He talks about being born again through the incorruptible and the abiding word of God in verse 23. He talks about the word of God in verse 24 in this quotation. He says, you know, everything else passes away, but the word of God does not pass away. It abides forever. And this is the word preached to you. It is interesting because you see, when it comes to chapter 2, he is only building off of chapter 1. I know of no passage outside of Psalm 119 that in such a short period of time focuses so strongly as this passage does on the Word of God. But I take you back to verses 22 to 25 to suggest to you that a failure sometimes we have to understand the inherent nature of the Word of God. Look with me at the Word of God. Notice, if you will. He says, having been born again, verse 23, not out of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, notice, through the living Word of God. You know, this is exciting because one of the things I think for us as we come to read this book is that we fail to understand that this is the living Word of God. This is the living Word of God. I think we'd like to say, well, it's made alive. Now, let me tell you what, it is alive. Listen to Hebrews 4, just wait. The word of God is, and I know you in the authorized version we memorize is quick, but you know the word quick is the old English word for living, because that's the word. The word of God is living. Now he says, how do I know it's living? Because it's what? The word of God is quick and what? Powerful. The reason I know it's living is because it is powerful. How do I know it's powerful? Because it's what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. How do I know it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Because it's able to divide asunder, right? You know that. You know that. This book is alive. These words are alive. I don't understand how. I just know it is true, see? And I know that you see as I come to read this book, it is alive. And it interacts with me. In fact, the matter is that is the tough part about reading this book, is it not? Because it convicts, it tears apart, it digs to the innermost recesses of our soul and brings conviction to our lives. And I tell you something, it is not you who will change the life of somebody else. It is the Word of God that will change the life. And some of us don't understand the fact that this is the living Word of God. This is like no other book you'll ever read. It is alive. Now notice the next statement it makes. Not only living, but notice. He then says, through the living and, I love this word, abiding Word of God. Now he's going to go on and describe that because, he says, verse 24, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of it as the flower of grass. The grass withers. By the way, for free, it's a nomen cares. The grass as a rule withers, the flower as a rule falls. But notice something, the word of the Lord abides forever. Do you know the greatest thing you can give to your children? The greatest thing you give to your children is the word of God. It is. You know, it is interesting because you watch the example of people fall apart. And I got to tell you, as fathers today, the greatest gift you can give your children from your own personal life is the consistency of a godly example. It just is. The heritage I have from my father, the reason I started reading and praying as early as I did was not because somebody told me to, but because I saw it in him. The reason I minister today is because I saw him minister this way personally himself, and I want to imitate that. But you know what? Even when that shatters and falls, the one thing that stands even beyond that is the Word of God. I pray to God that I will never, never violate the trust that my children and my wife have placed in me. But I know for a fact that even if I should, and I don't even like that even if I should in there, but even if I should, I know that God's Word never will, right? It is that which abides when nothing else abides. I would invite you, not today, but sometime, to go back to Zechariah chapter 1. Your fathers, he says, where are they? The godless fathers who did not believe God's word. And he says, and you know the answer is they're dead. And then the next verse he says, but my word stands. But then he asks another question. He says, and the prophets, do they live forever? And the answer is no. Even godly men who have consistent lives of example, even they die. The one thing that will never, 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 never die and never fail your child or mine is the Word of God. And my friend, in spite of what people say, it does not change. It is constant. It will always be the same, and it will always accomplish that purpose which God ordained for it to accomplish. It is just the amazing Word of God. It abides forever. It abides forever. Notice something else in this passage. It's not only the living word, it's not only the enduring word, it's the powerful word. You know, it's exciting because you look at this in chapter 1, and you look at verse 23, it's powerful enough to give life. Being born again, not out of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And by the way, for those of you who are looking at your text, the Greek text, there is no article here. It is by quality the living word of God. It is by quality the abiding word of God. And do you understand something? This word of God is the word that brings life. It is that which saved you. It is that which saved me. When I hear the testimonies, Wayne shares his testimony. Wayne is raised in New Zealand. He does not hear for 12 years. He does not hear anything about a Bible, about God, about Christ. He knows nothing about any of those things. Never heard about them. He starts going with some friends to a Christian group kind of thing, but nobody ever shares the gospel. Not at all. He is sitting one day waiting for a bus, and the bus is late, and somebody going by stops and says something to him and then says, you know, I think I'll take this bus too, and sits and shares with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd never heard it before. He goes home and finds a Gideon Testament given to him and begins to read this because it's all he has. He ultimately comes and makes profession of salvation, goes to the church where his friends are, and when he walks into church, the friends don't come up, the parents don't come up and say, my, it's nice you become a Christian, my, and nobody builds into his life. Nobody says or does anything. He says, my testimony is, in spite of the failure of the church of God, the word of God and the spirit of God transformed my life. And he says, why I'm a student of the Word of God today is because I see the impact it made on me. That doesn't mean that we have license to fail, my friend, but even if we fail, you understand what brings people to salvation is what? The living Word of God. Do you know what changes them when they come to salvation? Go back with me to verse 22. Having purified your souls, a perfect tense, in the state of having purified your souls, in the obedience of the truth, that is the gospel, unto unhypocritical love of the brethren out of a pure heart, love one another stretchingly. Do you see what happens? He says, you know what happened when you came to faith in Christ? It didn't just rebear you or cause you to have a rebirth. It changed you. It changed you. See, I love this statement of Paul when he writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says, nobody as a child of God has to be taught to love God because you're all God taught to love. We don't have to be taught to love, my friend. The minute you came to faith in Jesus Christ, something happened. And you know you're different today than you ever were then. Your life was changed, and you can look at the difference between before and after, and you can see a difference. Why? Because God made a difference in you through the Word. You go down to chapter 2 where we were reading, notice if you will, when he says, insatiably thirst for the pure milk of the Word, what that by it you might grow. You see, that the Word of God is that which provides. It brings you to faith in Christ. It changes the way you live. It takes you to the place of maturity. Only the Word of God can do that. So I say to you, If I ever fail to preach to you from the Word, and if I ever fail to preach to you from the context of the Word, if I ever fail in that regard, my friend, you need to come and confront me. I used to say, and I still say, you need to get rid of me last week, not this week. And someone says, well, he says, first of all, we need to come confront you, that person said, and that's true. It's the Word that changes lives, my friend. It's the Word the only thing that can change life? It will change yours. It can change others. Aside from the Word of God, nothing can do it. Now, so if we really understood the inherent nature of the Word of God, would it maybe not transform the way we come to it? And not so casually just picking it up and reading a few verses and running off in the day. There is nothing, my friend, that can do what the Word of God can do. Absolutely nothing. May I take you to the last thing, though, and I come down to chapter 2. And chapter 2 begins with therefore. And the reason is therefore is because it goes back to chapter 1. Two things it picks up from chapter 1. One is the Word of God, and the other is the command in chapter 1, verse 22, to love one another fervently. When he comes to chapter 2, he says, therefore, having put aside from yourself all malice and all guile. Now, by the way, this isn't just some malice or some guile. All malice, all guile, and hypocrisies is plural because it's all kinds of hypocrisies and all kinds of envies and then all evil speaking. And by the way, this is an error. So it tells me, let me tell you, it's a middle voice that tells you, you have to do it. It says, after you yourself have done it. And then as an aorist was suggested, it happens before the action of the verb. You see, you understand, listen to me carefully, the whole point of the passage. You cannot thirst if you don't get rid of the problems in verse 1. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. And it's you yourself that must do it. And by the way, the command of verse 1 is related, see, to the command of chapter 1. Chapter 1 says love. And then he says down here, he says, get rid of malice. Malice is the overriding statement. And it goes back. Malice is what fights against love. You cannot fulfill the command to love if you have malice in your heart. You cannot fulfill the command to love if you have any of this deceit in your heart. You can't if you have hypocrisy. You can't if you have envy. You can't if you're speaking evil of somebody else. It can't be. Cannot be. Cannot be. You see, the issue is, he says, I told you to love. And now he says, you must put aside from you all of those things which keep you from loving if, in fact, you want to come down and thirst. Now, the only point of the passage is here is about love, but it could be anything. It could be anything. You come to the Word of God and God convicts your heart and you walk out of here, you walk out of a time with God and your heart is moved and you know that God wants to change you. And you know that God's Word is demanding a change and yet you walk out and do nothing in response to this. He says, if that happens in your life, you cannot come back and thirst, you see. What drives thirst away, my friend, is a lack of obedience to the revealed will of God. Since it's family sharing time, when I was in high school, my father made a rule, see. He says, I will lock the door at 11 o'clock every night from now on. Well, that's all right. And he did, by the way. But then he made keys for all of us, see. What a great way. I mean, you know, if you're going to at least be consistent, you don't want to get up in the middle of the night to open the door for your kids. That's the way you do it. So anyhow, so one of those nights, and it isn't a night I'm proud of, so it's all right. And since my kids are grown, I can tell the story more fervently. But anyhow, one of those nights, I stayed out late. And one of those nights I came in late and I came in with this key that my father had made for this locked door that was locked at 11. And I come in the back door and I walk toward the front door and there's a stairway like this going up to my room. And over on the right, I see out of the corner of my eye, my delightful mother sitting on the couch with a Bible in her lap. I had a choice, you see, either to go to her or to turn left and go up the stairs. And you know what I did? I started up the stairs, pretending I had never seen her. And I got to the first landing, and I heard the word as I never hear it unless it's these. She says, Donald. And at that point, I turn back around, and I go sit down, and I talk to my loving, godly mother. You see, when I disobeyed her, the last thing in the world I wanted to do, right, was to sit down and talk to her. Yes? You see, if in fact you're not willing to let God change your life, when he speaks to you through his word, it will drive the thirst away. And he comes to us and begs of us to understand the need of making the word of God the priority in our life. It is the most important thing in our life because it is through the word we come to have an intimate relationship with the Son of God. And through him, an intimate relationship with his Father. May God help us. May God help us, first of all, have that desire to thirst after his word. May God help us to remember what it was like when we first tasted, and day after day to come back for a fresh taste of him and his presence through his word. May God help us to understand the nature of this word that we deal with, that it is a word that is living and abiding and powerful to change life. But above all, may we understand that as God convicts us through his word, we must respond in obedience to him if, in fact, we would ever go back and thirst again. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, today we come to you with hearts that certainly are in need of the work of your Spirit to change and to transform us. To give to us the kind of priority we ought to have in our life, and the priority being our insatiable thirst for your word, and thereby, our Father, the intimate relationship with you through it. Cause our hearts to be open to that which you would say to us today. Cause there to be repentance in our lives and a change of life in response to that which you command us to do. And cause us, our Father, to go from here, bringing honor and glory to your name. As we establish the priorities of our life that need to be, for Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.